Well, let's pray for God's help. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Oh, it's all right. Preview. There's a character on The Simpsons called Ned Flanders. Ned, if you don't know him, is a good man. He's a positive Christian who always does good things. But in one episode, when a hurricane comes to town, it is only the Flanders house that gets destroyed. Lots of things go wrong very quickly. And here is how Ned and his minister respond.
Reverend Lovejoy, that's all that's happened to us today. I kind of feel like Joe.
Well, aren't you being a tad melodramatic, Ned? Also, I believe Joe was right-handed.
But Reverend, I need to know, is God punishing me?
Ooh, short answer yes with an if, long answer no with a but. If you need additional solace, by the way, I've got a copy of something rather by our Linklater in my office.
Even my darkest hour, I can turn to the good book for... Son of a gun diddly, huh? Those gilded edges, smart. Why me, Lord? Where have I gone wrong? I've always been nice to people. I don't drink or dance or swear. I've even kept kosher just to be on the safe side. I've done everything the Bible says, even the stuff that contradicts the other stuff. What more can I do? I feel like I'm coming apart here. I want to yell out, but I just can't dang diddly do dang do damn diddly darn do it. I...
Have you ever had one of those moments? Ned is confused because in his eyes, he's done nothing wrong, so he doesn't deserve to suffer. Because only good things happen to good people. That's fair, isn't it? That is what the second of Job's friends thinks too. God is fair. But like last time, this second friend has wrong thinking. Last week we heard from Eliphaz, and he had wrong thinking because he couldn't believe that innocent people suffered. He couldn't believe it. So, Job is suffering, so he can't be innocent. He must have somehow sinned. But can you remember why that is wrong thinking? We know that Job is innocent. Job knows that he is innocent, and we know it because we have read chapters 1 and 2. God himself calls Job righteous. That's how God describes him. And last time we saw as well, Jesus says in Luke 13 and John 9 that we don't reap what we sow. Not in this life. That's not how the world works. People don't suffer because they're worse sinners. Innocent people do suffer, because that's part of God's plan. God speaks through suffering. So as we come to the next friend, we're going to see that he has a similar view of God to Eliphaz, which of course then affects his view of himself and Job. And so that skewers his counseling, because the logic goes like this. Get God right, get people right, get comfort right. That is the logic. That is where we are going this morning. Chapter 8 gives us what this second friend thinks about God. This second friend is called Bildad the Shuhite, officially the shortest person in the Bible. Well, that got a better laugh than it did from Rob, so thank you. It's encouraging to know that you laugh at my jokes. Bildad has wrong thinking about God, but it's not very easy to spot. Here's Bildad's speech summed up. God is fair, so no one gets what they don't deserve, so Job, repent. That's his logic. God is fair, no one gets what they don't deserve, so Job, you need to repent. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 8. Bildad says, does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? On first glance, how does that sound to you? It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds legit. If he wrote that down as a Sunday school answer, he'd get a gold star. That is good theology. He's saying that God is just. God is fair. God doesn't do wrong. That is very true. And we cannot miss that. But what does Bildad do with that thinking? Verse 4. If your children sinned against him, he delivered them into the power of their transgression. Wow. Job, your children are dead and it is their fault. That is what he is saying. That is pretty much the number one how not to counsel a grieving father, isn't it? But can you see how Bildad has got there? God is fair. No one gets unjust deserts. Therefore, because they're dead, it's their fault. Because God is fair. It's brutal, isn't it? Your children are dead and it's their fault. Otherwise, they'd still be alive. We're back to Eliphaz's thinking, aren't we? Innocent people don't suffer. But the thing is with Bildad, it is born out of how he sees God. What it means for God to be fair. Verse 5. If you will seek God and make supplication to the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, then surely he will rouse himself for you and restore you to your rightful place. God is fair. No one gets what they don't deserve. Job, if you stop sinning, things will even out for you. Life will get better for you. The answer to a happy ever after for Bildad is to repent and to stop sinning. Because God is fair. That's how he concludes his speech in verse 20 of chapter 8. Surely God does not reject a blameless person, and nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. God is fair. People get what they deserve. If you suffer, you deserve it. So, Job, old chap, it's time to repent and get your life back on track. Very similar to what Eliphaz said last week. Can we remember, though, how we know that this thinking is wrong? Job hasn't sinned. He is not suffering because he has sinned. At the very end of the book, spoiler alert coming, right at the end of the book, God says to the three friends, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So we've got God's verdict, the friends are wrong. God says it is Job, not the friends, who have spoken about God rightly. Bildad, though, does not have room for innocent suffering in his framework. He has some understanding about God because God is fair. That is a biblical thing to say. But Bildad has got God's idea of fairness wrong. And so he's got people wrong, and that means he's got comfort wrong. For Bildad, God is like Father Christmas. Bildad says, God is like Father Christmas because if you do good things, you'll get rewarded. If you do bad things, you'll be punished. God and Santa, for Bildad, are the same person. Because That's fair. And that's what the rest of the world thinks. You do good things, you get rewarded. You do bad things, you get punished. But that is not what the Bible has to say about fairness, because that idea of fairness meaning everything equals out and balances out, that is karma. That is not biblical Christianity. That is karma. That is mysticism. It lacks grace. Let's see where Bildad's logic ends up. He does not think there is such a thing as undeserved suffering. That's his big thing. There is no such thing as undeserved suffering. If there's no undeserved suffering, that means there is no suffering of the innocent instead of the guilty. If there's no suffering of innocent instead of the guilty, we've not got Jesus, have we? If there is no such thing as undeserved suffering, we have got the cross completely wrong. And if there's no such thing as undeserved suffering, we have no hope. We have no Jesus. We have no grace. We have no atonement for our sin. Bildad has got God wrong, he has got people wrong, and so he's got his comfort wrong. Bildad's gospel is something along the lines of a following quote that a friend texted me with this week. Someone has been found guilty, shall we say, of a heinous crime and has been sentenced to death. They're now in prison awaiting the day of their execution. A friend comes to visit them. This friend calls out, "I have good news for you." So eagerly, the condemned person asks, "What is it?" The answer comes, "Be good." That's pretty rubbish, isn't it? If you're awaiting execution, your good news is, "Oh, just be good. Say you're sorry. That'll sort you out." That's not really how the prison system works, is it? It's not good news, but it is Bildad's gospel. So I'm very thankful this morning that we have better news than Bildad. As a church, we have a better gospel than Bildad does. So that's Bildad. But what about Job? What does Job have to say about God being fair? His response is going to take up two chapters, and it's pretty bleak. Here's where Job goes. God is fair. I haven't sinned. So God, what are you playing at? God is fair. I haven't sinned. God, what are you playing at? That is where he has got to. Job's speech starts in chapter 9, and it starts off with a surprise, because Job starts off by agreeing with Bildad. "Indeed, I know that this is so. But how can a mortal be just before God?" In his speech, Job shows he's not lost faith in God's power or God's knowledge. He knows that someone can't be righteous before God based on their behavior. So that's Bildad's theory out. Job knows God is fair. He knows God is the powerful, uncreated creator of all. The Lord of all, the one who is above and beyond us. That is not Job's problem. Job's problem is not the fact that God is in control. Job's problem is how God is in control. How God runs the world. What it means to be fair. Verse 12 of chapter 9. God snatches away. Who can stop him? Who will say to him, "What are you doing?" God will not turn back his anger. Job's issue is the seeming cosmic disorder of God's reign. Job's stable and secure life has been turned upside down, because that's what God does. Have you ever had that thought? We're back to a Ned Flanders cry of desperation. Why me, Lord? But Job knows, doesn't he, that he can't argue with God. As much as he might want to bring God to court, he knows he can't, because he'd lose. Even though Job is blameless, he knows if he brought God to court, he would lose, because God is God and he is not. Verse 15 of chapter 9. Though I'm innocent, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I do not believe that he would listen to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. It's uncomfortable reading, isn't it? Job would not disagree if one of us came up to him with our stock phrase, God's in control. It's often the first thing I think of when someone is upset. It's not wrong, because it's true. Job would agree with it. He would agree, yes, God's in control. Job would turn around and say, that's my problem. God's in control. That is my problem. Because if God is in control, that must include suffering. And that makes things harder for our heads and for our hearts to understand. Chapter 9, verse 21, I think, is the heart of Job's thinking at this point. Let's have a look at it. Verse 21 of chapter 9. I am blameless. I do not know myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the eyes of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? Just let that sink in. Let that sink in for a minute. Here's balance and fairness, says Job. Both good and bad are crushed. Neither escape death. The book of Ecclesiastes has something similar to say. And in the words of a song from a brilliant musical called Hamilton, death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes, and it takes, and it takes. There's your universal balance, Bildad. Good people are not exempt from suffering. Undeserved suffering happens, and if it's not God's doing, then who is it? Is there another force at work that's as powerful as God? What does it mean for God to be fair? They are huge questions, aren't they? Perhaps we have asked them ourselves, whether we're sat in our armchairs at home group discussing them, or in our wheelchairs crying out, why me, Lord? What have you done? Why have you done this? Job's had enough. He wants answers from God, because he certainly isn't getting them from his friends, is he? I don't think Job has lost his faith. I think he's lost his patience. And so he concludes his speech in chapter 10. In chapter 10, there are four questions. There are four questions that Job asks. And they get bleaker as they go on. Question 1, God, why are you against me? Question 2, God, why do you watch me? Question 3, God, why did you make me? Question 4, God, why don't you just kill me? We're back in chapter 3's level of despair. And we know it can get this low for real believers. If you don't believe me, let's have a coffee. We don't get the answers here, because Job is not designed as a book to give easy answers, because that's not how life works. The purpose of the book of Job is to know that undeserved suffering can, does, and will happen. But that does not mean we can't trust God. even though we don't know the answers. God's trust does not depend on our understanding of our circumstances. That's something I definitely need to remember. And we read these chapters, and perhaps we're thinking, Job, come on, you've got this wrong. This isn't how God works. If we're thinking that, we've fallen into the three friends, haven't we? Because it's an easy thing to say. When you suffer, your perception, your big picture, it goes out the window. It does. I can tell you more about that, again, if you want, on this increasingly depressing coffee trip I'm planning. I've lost count of how many times I've lost my perception of the big picture. And I had 3 years at Bible college. You'd think it'd be harder for me to lose it, but oh, it's so easy. It is so easy. We know what Job doesn't know. We saw the dialogue between God and Satan. We know that God is fair, but what does it mean? It can't mean what Bildad says, because Jesus suffered a death he didn't deserve on our behalf. A blameless man was rejected so that we who are full of blame are not rejected. Fairness does not mean an equal balance of good and evil. Job and the world is not like Star Wars. It's not. So what does it mean for God to be fair? It means that God is good all the time. It means that in his sovereignty, God permits bad things that he could have stopped. It also means that God stops good things happening that he could have let happen. That is the implication of God's sovereignty. That is not because he's made a mistake or someone more powerful is fighting against him. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. So what does it mean? Well, the only option that we are left with in the Bible is this. God is good all the time. God is in control. God lets things happen that he could have stopped. If God is good, that must mean he only lets bad things happen if they serve the purpose that is part of his good plan. That is easy to say here. That is not easy to say when we are in the middle of horrible feeling or circumstance. But it is true. That's why I've got to keep saying it, because I forget it. And I'm the one that's preaching Job. God is fair because God is good. God is fair because at the end, evil does not have the last word. Death does not have the last word. Because Jesus wins. Good has the last word. Because we are coming to a better world, a new creation. Because Jesus' undeserved death gives us his perfect record. So in the here and now, we are in a groaning world. We are in a world that is not fair. But that is not the end of the story. In verse 33 of chapter 9, Job calls for an umpire, a mediator between God and himself. At this point, hopefully we're thinking, hang on, I think I know where this is going. We have a mediator. We have Jesus. That is how Job's prayer is answered. Jesus, he's not like the nice member of the Trinity who has to appeal an angry father. He is the one who is sent by the Father in grace to have something happen to him that is not fair, so that we don't have to have happen to us something that is fair. Undeserved suffering is part of God's fair and good plan. We might not get that. We might not be ready to hear that this morning. We might be with Job, wondering what on earth God's doing, and that's okay. That's more than okay to feel like that. Don't keep that quiet because you're worried someone like me is going to come and give you the right answer. If that is the place you're in this morning, tell someone. Tell someone you trust, tell someone you love. Tell me if you're really desperate. That coffee is waiting. But if that's not you, if you are in a place where you have no idea what to say to someone in the wheelchair, if things for you are generally going okay, but you know there are people hurting, and you're wondering, what on earth do I say? All I learned from Job is what not to say. What do I say? Well, note Bildad's error. Getting God wrong means getting people wrong and getting comfort wrong. We've got better news than Bildad, news that Job would be welcome to hear. So if you don't know what to say, get to know God better in his word. Get to know his character. Study the doctrine of God. That is my favourite subject. I will talk to you about it all the time because it's not dry and dull and boring. It is my lifeline. It is brilliant. And that's an understatement. If we want to pastor people well, get to know God better. Good theology does not end a conversation. Good theology directs a conversation. Get God right. Get people right. Get comfort right. God is fair and God is good all the time. Maybe you are wondering if I've forgotten something. Don't worry, I haven't. Together. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and that is his nature. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are good. Father, it's so hard to see that sometimes. But thank you that it is true and it is outside of our circumstance and feeling. Father, for any of us this morning who are asking, why? Why have you done this? Please comfort them and help us to comfort them. And for those of us who have loved ones and we genuinely don't have a clue what to say, please help us to get to know you better and direct our words so they are helpful and not harmful. Thank you that you are in control and that is good. In Jesus' name, amen.